Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Well, we want to break down today a little bit about some of the atrocities that have occurred during the Holocaust. I mean, I think that this generation is disconnected from history and has no idea of some of the things that have happened.
Yeah.
And we're learning out loud, and we invite you to learn out loud with us as we just kind of peek into a little bit, because there's so much, peek into a little bit of the Holocaust, some of the things that happened, because you're hearing the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, address the nation. We've heard him several times speak at the United Nations, and he's sounding the alarm, blowing the trumpet, and he's saying how dangerous a nuclear-armed Iran is, while it appears that so many people are just ignoring that. They're not speaking about that. And they're either ignoring it or not giving it the awareness that maybe it should. And let me tell you something. When you're that small, like Israel, your moments, you're just, I mean, it doesn't take that much time before you can be destroyed.
Yeah.
In fact, one nuclear bomb, it was said, can literally wipe out all of Israel. And so we must pray, we must be alert, but also we must be aware.
Yeah.
You know, being aware and having an understanding of what has happened, a history. And that Israel, that's one thing about, you know, the Jews in Israel, they remember their history.
And that's why they're so bold in it, because just like what the Prime Minister has said, it's like this evil is no different. We fought this before in their history of 4,000 years. It's just they've had more than one time that someone has tried to come in and destroy and erase Israel. It's happening again.
Yeah, it is happening again. But don't remain silent. We're not going to remain silent. We boldly here at VFN TV stand for Israel. Vocally, publicly, and prayerfully, but we stand and we encourage you to stand. Today, it may not be that popular, but let me tell you, there's a day that's coming that it's really not going to be popular at all. And if you can't stand now, you definitely will not stand, you know, later on. You know, in a previous program, I believe it was Tuesday's program, I need to make a correction because I said that all nations were actually against Israel. And the truth is that, no, not all nations are against Israel. It's kind of merging what the Bible speaks prophetically, that there's a day coming that all nations will be. And I was kind of merging the two. But there are nations today that do stand with Israel. And America stands with Israel. You saw, which was very encouraging, many of the congressmen and congresswomen giving the prime minister, you know, standing ovations. And that
multiple
was
standing ovations.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
And it was great. And and we stand as a nation for Israel. And in fact, our founding, you know, of our country was Judeo-Christian principles and values. And like the prime minister said, we're family. We're family. We're, what are we?
Mishpucha.
There you go. Well, I want us to move into where we can begin to see, you know, what is the Holocaust? Because there's a generation that doesn't even know what that is.
It's being rewritten. History is being rewritten. They're just taking it out. They're not teaching our kids this.
A lot of that is happening. Yeah. But a lot of it's just going over people's head and you know, it's just kind of like, you know, covered, you know, a few minutes on it and we just keep going. But we need to really understand what occurred. And so we have a little something for you to see just to kind of bring us up to speed. And we're going to be talking about some of the atrocities, because a lot of people are familiar with the Holocaust in terms of, you know, the Nazis and Adolf Hitler, because he was the leader. But there were other people. I mean, Hitler didn't kill all the Jews by himself. Now, there's a book called Hitler's Beneficiaries. And in that book, they describe, because I often wondered, how did, you know, was it Hitler didn't kill all 6 million Jews by himself? So what was the buy-in for the Germans and all these other people to get involved in these atrocities? And the premise of the book was basically that the Nazis would confiscate jewelry, furniture, property from the Jews and come and bring it over to German citizens and says, we want to give you this. This is on behalf of the Nazi Party and of Hitler. Yeah. And by the way, we hate the Jews.
Not questioning where it came from.
Not questioning where it came from. Happy to receive it. And I believe the author later writes in the book, he says, I realize that some of these family heirlooms were actually Jewish. I had to give them away. I could not keep them. And so we're going to you know, delve into this, but I want you to see this. What is the Holocaust? Yeah. Watch this.
The Holocaust was the Nazis' attempt to murder the Jewish people, first in Europe and ultimately everywhere in the world if they could, based on their racist anti-Semitic ideology, which saw the Jews as an ultimate evil. The project the Nazis undertook regarding the Jews began in 1933 in their search for a solution to the problem that they saw regarding the Jews and progressed through various stages and developments right until the end of World War II in 1945. ...1933 was a critical turning point in history and in the history of the story of the Holocaust. The Nazis came to power via democratic means and then proceeded to use the machinery of democracy to dismantle democracy and ultimately to pursue those whom they defined as their arch enemy and the ultimate evil, and those were the Jewish people. At the time the Nazis came to power, there were approximately 16 to 17 million Jews in the world, of whom there were about 9 million in Europe at the time, and in Germany itself, approximately 500,000 or slightly more than that. According to the Nazis' racist, biological, anti-Semitic view of the world, the German people, who were part of the Aryan race as they defined it, were the epitome of mankind. They were the most creative, the most cultured, the best in their spirit. They contributed the most to humanity. They were the builders of culture and society. And in that view, the Jews were the exact opposite, the inverse of humanity. They were the destroyers, they were the parasites, they were the devil incarnate, as the Nazis viewed them. They described them as microbes or germs that destroy the human body from within. And as such, the Jews, as a not quite human creature, but in human form, posed to the Nazis in their sinister power that the Nazis imagined the greatest threat to Germany and to the world.
This is evil.
Wow.
I mean, they actually had a conference, Steve. They had a conference. I believe it was called the Viennese Conference in 1942, where they actually jumped into discussing, it's called the final solution of the Jewish question. Like, what were they going to do with the Jews? And they came up and said, we're just going to have to annihilate them, basically. We're going to have to remove them. Oh. And one of the things that occurred was that they were all being brought, many of them were being brought to Auschwitz. Auschwitz, it's a Holocaust concentration camp in Poland, and they were being brought there by the droves in trains. And they were getting off the train, and there was a doctor, and I use that word loosely, by the name of Joseph Mengele. And this doctor was evil. I mean, they would come off the train, Steve, and he would stand, and he would, with his finger, either point to the right and say, those are going to go work as slaves, point to the left, these are going to go into the gas chambers and die immediately, and some others that he would reserve for scientific research. There was no science at all. And this man was into genetics. He was into researching all kinds of really just crazy things.
It's evil.
I mean, the it's things evil. That they did to the Jews during this time were awful. He had a particular interest in twins, and he would, all the twins, they would pull aside, and they would feed them a little bit better and house them a little bit better, but they took no care whatsoever to how they were hurting these victims, how they were sticking these victims. It was said that he wanted to research how people had different color eyes, he would inject dye into their eyeballs. And while they were being tortured, absolutely tortured, and I want you to see, because, you know, we live in a society that we try to cover some of these atrocities. This program does have a parental guidance. What you're about to see, and we actually edited some of it because it was just entirely too gruesome. But in general, we have a society that tries to cover a lot of things that happen to people, and we have to look at them. We have to be aware of some of the evil that mm-hmm. has existed in times past mm-hmm. and really that is present today. When you have the Ayatollah Khomeini of Iran saying, we worship Allah, not Iran. And so if Iran has to go, it has to go, but we're going to take Israel out. And I'm paraphrasing, but that's a statement.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to annihilate Israel. We yeah. want to annihilate Israel. And you better wake up. You better wake up because first it's the Saturday people and then it's the Sunday people. It's the Jews first, the Christians second. It's JJ. We've been talking about this on this program. First the Jews, then Jesus. First the Jews, then Christians. And as Benjamin Watson of the NFL, he's of the New Orleans Saints. Mm-hmm. He says, look, it's about to happen here. And we need to be able to understand what our Jewish and brothers have been through so that we can have compassion. And really what some Christians have been through. I mean, you look at what happened during the time of Nero. Nero, a Roman emperor, would actually take Christians, hang them on a cross, dip their bodies in wax, and light them on fire so that he can go on his balcony and see his garden at night. This is evil. And so we're seeing this happen to the Jews. I want you to watch a little bit about Joseph Mengele and some of the atrocities that he committed. Watch this.
Dr. Josef Mengele arrived at Auschwitz in May 1943. There had been medical experiments conducted at the camp before his arrival. At least two German doctors had been examining new methods of sterilizing men and women at Auschwitz since 1942. And in the process, hundreds had already suffered. But Mengele began a variety of new experiments, each related to his own obsessions. He saw Auschwitz as a human laboratory, one which allowed him to pursue any idea he had, no matter how bestial or inhumane. He experimented on children, particularly on twins. This footage shows some of the children he selected, filmed by the Soviets immediately after the liberation of the camp. It is thought that Mengele used these children to research the power of genetic inheritance, an area of interest to many Nazi scientists. Children were installed in special barracks for Mengele's exclusive use.
As the trains arrived to unload their human cargo, Mengele signaled some to forced labor, but most to their deaths in the gas chambers.
To this day, I still see him standing with open legs, a hand extended forward and right and left. He had a very impressive appearance. His uniform pressed, his boots very polished.
But what earned him his notorious reputation were his medical experiments. Every day, he kept a lookout for twins.
My mother, she started yelling, "You want to kill me? Kill me. Don't kill my twins." With that, an assessment heard came over. And he said, "Are they truly twins? Sind sie richtig Zwillingen?" And my mother said, "Yeah, ich habe ein Bauchweitdruck. I had one bellyache." So he took us and he said, "Please, I'm going to take you and you stay there. Don't let anybody move you."
Mark Berkowitz became Mengele's personal servant.
Polish his boots, taking care of a stove, dusting his study. I knew more or less that if he was in a very sad mood, to put on something militaristic, you know, a couple of marches from Wagner and all that. Or if he was in a sentimental, romantic mood, to put on Puccini, you know, Tosca.
At block number 10, with financial backing and equipment provided by Professor Vachur, Mengele engaged in his experiments. Amputations without anesthesia, sterilization, frequent collections of blood in large quantities, blood transfusions between twins, injections of chemical substances. The list goes on. He frequently killed people just to dissect their corpses. Body parts and skeletons were shipped to Professor Verschuer. This is the shipping form for a head of a child, authorized by Dr. Mengele.
We each got a number on our arm. When we were called to the experiments, they never called me by name, but by the number, A2459. I forgot my name, Kleinmann Joseph. But the name Mengele, I could not forget.
He used us as if we were animals, like mice. We were the guinea pigs. We were the mice. We couldn't resist. We were his prisoners.
We quickly learned, as children, to please him. We were terrified of him. Anyone who could not please him would disappear. And as children, we quickly understood what it meant when a twin disappeared.
As camp doctor, Mengele demonstrated his own method for combating an epidemic. When typhus struck the women's barracks in late 1943, he wiped out the plague by sending 600 infected women to the gas chambers.
We need to empathize. We need to have compassion when we look at what happened to the Jewish people. And he didn't just kill Jews as well. He killed gypsies, and there were others that were in the concentration camp, but mainly Jews. This is horrific. This is horrible. Imagine your family. You've left your comfort of your home. You're crammed in a cargo train, and people are just crammed together. I'm sure the weather wasn't good. And you're getting off of these trains, and they're telling you that you're going to take a shower, and you're agreeing because you're probably smelling, and you have your family there, your mother, your child, your siblings. Not to know that was going to be the last time they're going to be pulled away from you. Not to know that within minutes, you're getting ready to go into the gas chamber, or within minutes, you are going to be tattooed with a number. And that's all you were a number. They didn't even call you by your name. This happened. This is real. It's not a movie. It happened. And we must not remain silent. We must not forget. When we get back from this break, we're going to continue to talk about this. But we're also going to be talking about Elie Wiesel. Elie Wiesel is a Holocaust survivor. And I want you to hear his story and what he had to say about Auschwitz and about the Holocaust. And you were just watching before the break a little bit about Dr. Joseph Mengele and some of the atrocities that he did to the Jewish people. It's reported that he's responsible for killing 600,000 Jews. 600,000. They wind up, evading being captured. In fact, that he hid out in Argentina. There's a great documentary called In Search of Mengele, and they outline where he went to, who was harboring him, and he wound up drowning and having a heart attack. Well, they exhumed his body, and they got his bones, and they verified that it was him, and they made sure. But it's just amazing when you look at this. It's absolutely amazing. You think, such evil. You know, they said that there were these dwarves that came to Auschwitz. They came from a family of entertainers. And there were seven of them. And they were all dressed up, and they didn't even know why they were there. And he brought them aside. He did some awful things. I want you to hear this account. It's written in The Guardian. And I want you to hear about an account of what someone said, what it was like to be there. The article starts, "I was saved by the grace of the devil." Holocaust survivor Perla Ovitz told us. Again and again, she recounted in detail how she and her family were taken to the gas chamber and ordered to strip naked. A heavy door opened and they were pushed inside. It was almost dark and we stood in what looked like a large washing room, waiting for something to happen. We looked up to the ceiling to see why water was not coming. Suddenly, we smelled gas. We gasped heavily, some of us fainting on the floor. With our last breath, we cried out. Minutes passed, or maybe just seconds, and then we heard an angry voice from outside. "Where's my dwarf family?" The door opened, and we saw Dr. Mengele standing there. He ordered us to be carried out and had cold water poured on us to revive us. This dwarf family was pulled out of the gas chambers. And then he began to do these experiments on them. And one night, it's reported, in the search of Mengele, he dressed them up and he said, "You're going to go somewhere tonight." And he brought them to a place where the Nazis were, I guess they were having like a conference, if you will, and he brought them there. And when he brought them to stand out there, they thought that maybe they were going to perform, and I think they started to sing a little bit. But then he told them to strip naked, because he didn't have any scientific research, of course, to be able to back the crazy notion that something was wrong with the Jews. He started mocking their stature and poking at them, and invited the Nazi soldiers to come up and just ridicule them. They were so ashamed. Listen, this is real. I want to go to number 265, because I want you to see that in Auschwitz, this is a concentration camp where they were literally burning bodies. And yet, we have this image up for you. You can see that there's Nazi soldiers, officers there, as well as some of the assistants that actually registered some of the Jews. They're smiling. They're smiling in the face of what was great evil. They were having what they considered a normal time. And it reminds me of something that's in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, a picture of Adolf Hitler. And under the caption of this picture, it says that basically there was several attempts on Adolf Hitler's life, bombs that went off in the actual building that he was in, but it just missed him. And one time he left and the bomb went off and just escaped being assassinated at least a couple of times. But he's quoted as telling somebody else that he sees this as a sign that he's on the right path because he wasn't killed. You may be thinking today that because, you know, things are going well for you now, that everything is fine, that maybe God's confirming your direction, but you can be deceived. You can be deceived. People that are deceived don't know that they're deceived. And so I encourage you that if you may not be seeing the right way, trust those that can see. Read the Bible, abide, you know, seek counsel. But there was great deception. And I'll tell you, the longer that you stay in sin, the thicker that veil gets of being deceived and going down like that. But awful. 600,000 deaths, Steve.
I'm just speechless because it is amazing to see these images and not only these events, but to think about that some of the people that we had seen, this was their life. This was their childhood. And it brings such a stark reality to the things that so many would seek to complain about or what have you, but to look at what they endured as 6-year-olds, as 10-year-olds.
Wow.
That they not only saw what happened in their lives, but they saw the sounds, the smells of hundreds of thousands of people being murdered is just...
6 million Jews, 6 million. Mm-hmm. And he's responsible for killing 600,000 of them.
Right.
And you think about the children. You know, I have a young daughter, and I couldn't imagine. Mm-hmm. Children being tattooed, they would call him Uncle Mengele, because he was so sinister that he would bring candy and treats and try to win them over, and yet they didn't even know that minutes later they'd be the next one sent to the gas chamber. Church, we must be aware. I think about Matthew 25, verse 42. This is what the scriptures say. This is what Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison or in a concentration camp or missiles being aimed at you or countries that want to get nuclear weapons to blow you apart? When? And he will reply, I tell you, whatever you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do for me. If we close our eyes, if we get buried in our own pleasures and luxuries, listen, maybe you were, did you ever think that you were born in America for such a time as this? We live in the most blessed land, 5% of the population, mm-hmm. yet we absorb 95% of the resources. What, we're going to be held accountable for this. We're going to be held accountable for what did we do with the luxury? What did we do with the finances? What did we do with the resources? What did we do with the intelligence and the education that's provided for us in this country? What did we do? And as believers, what did we do? Did we spend time in prayer? Did we spend time in fasting? Did we spend time in giving ourselves to the Lord and partnering with him that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven? Did we stand in the gap for those that are less fortunate, for those that have been shamed in the world, for those that are ill and sick and downtrodden? Did we do that? And I want to encourage you today that, you know, we can be sympathetic and we can feel sad for the Jewish people, but we don't need to stay in a place of sadness. Sadness is not going to do anything. It should inspire us to say, not on my watch. My voice does count. I may be one, but when I stand next to God, we're a majority. And if you stand next to God and I stand next to God and Steve stand next to God, we're all standing together. We can make a difference. Listen, the days are evil and the time is short, and God will hear our prayers. Mm-hmm. But just like 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if his people, us, if we humble ourselves, repent and pray, then he will hear from heaven. There are some things that we need to do in our own lives, things that we need to get in order and stop looking over the waters and saying that's their problem and not our problem. Whatever you've done or haven't done to the least of these brothers of mine, you haven't done for me. Those are Jesus' words. When we get back from this break, we're going to discuss and talk about Elie Wiesel, Holocaust survivor, as he shares with us first account, eyewitness account. He experienced it, what it was like to be in the Holocaust. And talking about some of the atrocities and some of the things that have happened to the Jews and how we need to wake up. We need to be aware and prayerful and repentant and going after God. Listen, these are some of the greatest days. Although evil is raising their head, listen, God is on the throne. God is the one that's in charge. Nothing happens outside of God's knowledge and allowance. But he wants us to partner with him. He's given us authority over the earth. And so we're to pray, may his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we need to partner with God. I want us to have another perspective of faith and hope and what can come out of a travesty, if you will, because sometimes you may be going through difficulties in your life and you may realize, wow, this is bad, but can anything good come out of this? And yes, things good can come out. I want you to watch and listen to Elie Wiesel. He is a Nobel Prize laureate, and he's authored over 50 books, and he's a survivor of the Holocaust and of Auschwitz. And I want you to listen as he speaks at the opening at the Yad Vashem's Holocaust Museum and listen to his words. They're stunning. Watch this.
Mr. President, Mr. Prime Minister, mes amis de France, Nitzolei Shoah Yekarim, as you walk through the museum, so magnificently conceived by Moshe Safdie, you wonder, where is the place of rage in all that? How come that the Jewish people, when we discovered the magnitude of cruelty and the consequences of hatred, how come that we were not possessed by an extraordinary, implacable rage? Rage of the killers. Rage toward those who inspired the killers. Rage towards the indifferent, those who knew and were silent. Where is rage? So you look and you look, and you are afraid to look. I am. I look at some pictures of Jews from Hungary, and I'm afraid to discover some that I have known. You read, and you read, and you say to yourself, where did they have the strength to write, to use words? Destined to whom? My good friends, all of us know, more or less, that there was a tragedy. And we also know, we must be honest about it, there are no words. Only those who were there know what it meant being there. And yet, we are duty-bound to try and not to bury our memories into silence. We try. I know what people say. It's so easy. Those that were there won't agree with that statement. The statement is, it was man's inhumanity to man. No. It was man's inhumanity to Jews. Jews were not killed because they were human beings. In the eyes of the killers, they were not human beings. They were Jews. It is because they were Jews that it was so easy for the killers to kill. And you see the pictures. My God, you see the pictures. Jews were ordered to dig their own graves. Have we ever had that in history, which always is filled with cruelty, but not such cruelty? Have mothers ever been forced to give up their children in order to live, and few mothers chose that? No. Mothers went with their children, with their babies. There are no words. At that time, we had a feeling that history had entered into madness, and madness had its own logic, its own destiny, almost its own archaeology. And within that madness, it was perfectly plausible to kill children. And so we go through the museum and we don't understand. All we know is that it happened. And now the question is, what does one do with memories? Any psychiatrist will tell you, if you suppress memories, they come back with fury. We must face them. Even if we cannot articulate them, we must face them. And memories are many and varied. Memories of those who died with weapons in their hands, and those who died with prayers on their lips, and let low one say that some were heroes and others martyrs. In those times the heroes were martyrs and the martyrs were heroes. It was heroic for a friend to give his piece of bread to his friend. It was heroic to go around on Shabbat and simply say to his or her friends, it's Shabbat today. It was heroic to have faith. It was heroic to be human. And so we go through the museum. And what should we do? Weep? No. My good friends, we never try to tell the tale to make people weep. It's too easy. We didn't want pity. If we decided to tell the tale, it is because we wanted the world to be a better world. Just a better world. And learn and remember.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Wow, things loud. Amazing. When you hear these words from Ellie, you can actually, I mean, you're not experiencing it. Obviously, you can't experience it. But you can see the deep conviction, if you will, of someone who's been through that. This is what he says. He said, we must be honest that there are no words. Only those who were there know what it meant being there. And yet, we are duty-bound to try not to bury our memories into silence. He says, I know what people say, it's so easy, but those who were there won't agree with that statement. The statement is, it was man's humanity, inhumanity to man. No, it was man's inhumanity to the Jews. The Jews were not killed because they were human beings. In the eyes of their killers, they were not human beings. They were Jews. It was because they were Jews that they were killed. Listen, we cannot forget that. I know this was deep today, but we need to be aware. But together, we can pray. We can be alert. Join us in our second hour. Join us in our next program, because we're going to be talking about what's happening with the Christians. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come before you. Lord, today we stand in the gap for our Jewish brothers and sisters in Israel. We've dedicated, Lord, this time just to share and be enlightened and to learn out loud about what they went through and what they're experiencing today. Give us a heart of compassion. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to understand that we're global Christians and that we carry the heart of people all over the world with us. Lord, we ask for you to intervene and bring peace to Jerusalem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.